You are listening to the Pursuit of Manliness podcast, where we are vigorously equipping men to pursue biblical manliness. For more information about the Pursuit of Manliness or find out about the herd, make sure you visit thepursuitofmanliness.com. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for Peter. I thank you for the ability for us to connect like this, different states, different locations, even as he's traveling. I'm just appreciative of him making time to be on here. And I pray as we walk through this conversation today, it's not necessarily an easy one, but it's certainly one that we need to have as believers in Jesus. And as we consider the landscape of our world that we live in, we certainly have to look at it through the lens of a biblical worldview. And I pray that you would help us do that. And the guys that listen to this, you know, whether they're in a vehicle traveling, maybe they're in a hotel like Peter is, or maybe an office or whatever they're at, just meet them right where they're at, Lord. We know that you'll do that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, man, at this time, I want to welcome Peter Demas to the Pursuit of Manliness podcast. Peter, thanks for being on the show.
Thank you so much for having me.
You are not at home, right? You're traveling. You made time to do this, right?
Yes, I'm traveling. My wife had an event in Atlanta, and I had to come down here. I didn't have to, but I chose to come down here with her. And I was like, well, now I get to pray that the hotel internet connection works perfectly. So
did you get free breakfast? Are you in a hotel that gets free breakfast?
I didn't, but I usually am not a breakfast person. So even if I got free breakfast, my breakfast is usually coffee. So that I guess in that sense, I did get free breakfast.
Well, that's one of my wife's things. It has to have free breakfast if we're going there. So, hey, Peter, you wrote a book titled On the Christian Duty of Civil Disobedience. What led you to write that book?
You know, it wasn't originally going to be like that. I actually first was going to write a whole separate book altogether, and it just wasn't coming together. Couldn't get the outline. My research wasn't working. And at the same time, I was looking up things. I was actually looking up the duty that we have to report crime. It was actually, you know, does Christians have a duty to report crime and criminal behavior? And so I was just curious about it. So I started kind of down that path, and then ultimately ended up kind of in a civil disobedience, like, okay, do we have a duty for civil disobedience? And then, so I started researching it, and that was a little bit more, it was a little bit more my style. I was a sociology major with a race and ethnic relations emphasis. I had a minor in political science. So I had that type of already background. And then 2020 happened. And when 2020 happened, we started seeing, like, you know, churches getting closed down. We started seeing, you know, preachers, you know, getting arrested for doing things. I mean, it was, and then other Christian leaders or Christian believers just standing up for what they believe in and what was happening. And I was like, I don't think we recognize what we need to do as we get closer to the end of times. And so that's when and then everything just kind of flowed and fell together in this book, like it was nobody's business at that point in time.
I do this, obviously, but I'm also a pastor, and I've said that I think the narrow road thinned out dramatically ever since 2020, just because it was, you know, it was a crossroads moment for a lot of people when it came to their faith or what they were going to stand for, or even, you know, let's say we're not, but let's say you and I are Facebook friends and you make a post and I disagree with it. And now all of a sudden we have division there, and almost this infighting amongst believers, it became sideways energy. We were wasting our energy fighting with it. You're like, what are we doing? So not to get off topic, this is not your first book you've written. How is this one different from things that you've written in the past?
So the first book I wrote was about, it was called Afraid to Trust. And basically it was, there's really three parts to that book, but it was more my story part of it. It's more of a narrative format. So in that book, I talk about coming to Christ and like why I grew up in a Christian home, but I hated Christians, and just kind of why I fought Christians, and then how I became a believer. And then it was at that time, it was dealing with a business that failed. And it was actually turning my business over to God, and then dealing with failure in a business and how the Bible is a practical tool to get you through hard times, to get you through. And it was, and God stripped away everything that I had previously leaned on so that I could only lean on him, and watching that process and watching his faithfulness throughout this whole journey was amazing. And I would speak to groups about it. And some people kept coming up saying, you need to write the story, you need to write about it. And so finally I broke down and did, and then it kind of enjoyed the process. And then the second one, like I said, was just, it just kind of came, out of more, curiosity to start.
Well, let's lay the foundation. How would you describe civil disobedience?
So civil disobedience is, there's two parts to it. And one, it has to be civil. I mean, you know, we can't, you know, I mean, it seems almost simple and seems to, I don't mean to be flippant about it, but, you know, so much that we've seen, and particularly again in 2020, you know, people protesting and people getting all upset and breaking stuff and burning stuff down or whatever the case may be. I think it just takes, it destroys their credibility when they're doing it. And then it also helps fuel other people so that we're like, well, they did it, so we can do it too. And so I think we have to be able, as Christians, we got to stand above and be civil when we stand up for something. And then the other piece of it is when we have to be disobedient, and that is true for both. And, you know, if we're going to be disobedient in our workplace or disobedient with our government, you know, so for example, and there's a three-part test we outline in the book, which is, if the government asks you to do something that is evil, if the government asks you to do something that's against God's word, which sometimes there's a difference there, you know, so for example, you know, if they try to prevent you from spreading the gospel, you know, that there may not be something inherently evil in it, but it is against what God has asked us to do. And the third one is the Holy Spirit kind of convicts you and says, you need to get involved in this. And so in looking at that, we have to be able to say, I'm not going to do it. And I have to accept the consequences that come from not doing it. And I think that's the other piece that we have to understand and recognize as part of our duty of being disobedient.
Don't you feel like, though, from a lot of Christians, it feels very lonely? So you're in the work, you're in the HR room, and you feel like you're the only one, or you feel like you're the only one in around the conference room table that it doesn't want to wear the lanyard or doesn't want to go to the meet. Like, what, how do you encourage people to say, hey, you might be the only one in that room, but you're not the only one?
Well, there's two things that, yeah. And I think being a Christian, you're going to have to feel lonely. I really do. Cause even though you're not, I think you have to kind of go through that feeling. And I think Elijah is a great example. You know, when I mean, he literally brings the fires down from heaven after making fun of them too, which I love that interaction where he's kind of like mocking them at the same time. And, you know, he brings the fires down, you know, I mean, he gets to show the almighty power of God that's behind him. And then Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And he runs and hides and is scared to death. And he feels like he's alone until finally God tells him, no, I got thousands more, you know, thousands more. You're not alone. But ultimately, there's another not alone piece in that process too, which is God's around. And even though he may not be somebody that at that moment you can feel or see or touch, but he's still there. So yes, you're alone and other people are going to be making fun of you, and other people are going to be maybe angry with you or whatever the situation is, but ultimately you're not alone. But the last thing is that there are probably people in that room who, even if they disagree with you, will at least respect the fact that you stood up for what you believed in. And I think that's another piece that we kind of ignore. And at that point in time, they may be like, why is this guy different? You know, what is it that makes this person different? Why is this man different than all the others? And so you may not be able to have a gospel sharing opportunity, but you may plant that seed for somebody else to water and fertilize, and then someone else to be able to see the fruit that gets produced from that one simple act that you do.
I love the analogy of Elijah, because on the front end before the prophets of Baal, he says, okay, pick a team. And they don't. And I've said that we have a generation of mute men, right, who won't speak up, won't say anything. And then he said, fine, I'll go alone. And then all of a sudden they're like, no, we think this is great, once they see the fire come down. And then he has to leave the cave to get to Elisha. You have to speak up at some point. I don't think you have to call down fire on your corporation, But you have to leave the cave sometimes to meet an Elisha. Maybe there is a guy down the hall who says, man, thank you. I'm glad I'm not the only one. Or someone who will be curious about your faith because you did speak up. And that's why these things like what we're doing here are important, just to try to equip people. Because I don't think the fire is going to get turned down. I think it's going the other way. So what are some of the consequences do you believe that Christians are facing today as a result of sharing their faith or not backing down or standing on conviction?
I think it depends on where you're located. I'm from Tennessee. The consequences there generally falls under you're going to be made fun of. I mean, that's because in the South, the difference, like when I speak in the South or speak in the North, when I speak in the South, you ask, where do you go to church? In the North, you ask, do you go to church? There's a difference between that. And so I think a lot of that's there. Now, I've heard people, and I've not personally experienced this, but I've heard stories of people who are in Oregon and places in Washington State, where they'll just be wearing a cross around their neck, and people will come up and start yelling at them and acting all crazy with them. So I think it kind of varies depending on in here. Then obviously, if I'm in Iraq, that's going to be completely different there. They're going to crucify me, So there are differences on what could possibly happen. But I think in our country right now, I think the biggest thing is being canceled. But ridicule has seemed to be the biggest fear that people have. And ridicule is nothing new. In Acts, when after, John and Peter, go before the Sanhedrin, one of the things is, well, we'll make fun of them. I mean, that was their strategy right from the start. We'll make fun of them and so that nobody will join. And so Satan doesn't change his strategy. It's just the people just think it's new because it's new to them.
And with Peter and John, when they get out of there and they go home, people are celebrating that they were counted worthy to be made fun of, worthy to be ridiculed. And I think we've lost that. I think sometimes it's because we just don't know the word, or we don't think it's applicable to our life or 2022 or whatever we're at. And now we have people in our tribe community who are outside the U.S. and to hear them talk about the approach of faith outside the country is radically different than it's not even talked about. It's not assumed. It's not, and it's almost a hush hush thing. And I think if we don't stand up and become maybe a little more offensive and less defensive, we will be in that same exact spot pretty quickly.
I think a good historical analogy that's not within our lifetime, with most of our lifetimes, but I think there is Nazi Germany in the 30s. Mm-hmm. Because it's not like Hitler, went from that corporal failed artist to all of a sudden chancellor and immediately started killing everybody. It was a slow grow that happened over a period of time. And people didn't realize how they were being co-opted into it. One of the things I bring out in the book is that of the Nazis, 95% of the Nazis were baptized Christians. Mm-hmm. Now were they real Christians? No, God will sort that out. That's not my job. But at the same time, they thought they were doing it. And there were two competing churches at that time. There was the Confessing Church, which was like Bonhoeffer and that group. And then there was the other church that were, if you disagreed with the Nazis, then they would just label you a Jew, even if you weren't. And as a means to separate and divide people.
Well, and that became the threat. Oh, you're a Jew, or you're a, no. And then you'd have to go the other way to renounce, any consideration of that or any, which is exactly what you saw with Peter and John, which is exactly what Jesus said would happen to us as well, that there would be, again, these irrational things that are going to take place. I'm a firm believer in you got to have other people with you. I mean, not necessarily, you may not have them in the boardroom or in your office, but you got to have, like a band of brothers. You got to have somebody that you can lean into and pour into. That's pouring into you as well. Could you speak to that? Like, how important is that to have that outlet, whether it's your church, your men's ministry, your spouse? I mean, you gotta have some community here.
One time I was attacked for a prayer I said at a marriage prayer breakfast. And what was amazing to me was, and it was right after I became a Christian. So, my old self would have, I'd have burnt the town down. I'd have gone all carry on them. I mean, it would have been crazy. But my first response was reaching out to people that I knew and literally all over the world and said, I need you to pray in this circumstance. I need you to pray for me right now. And I need your help in that area. And since then, I've kind of created, you know, three separate lists of people. Like, these are the people that I'm going to request to pray, like, you know, no matter what, you know, just in little circumstances, and then kind of break it down into other areas of people that I can reach out to, you know, for advice. These are people that I know that are going to give me godly advice. It's going to punch me in the face. You know, what one of my mentors, one of my closest friends, he's in England, Peter, you just weren't listening. And then we started talking about it. And then as we were talking, I was like, oh my goodness, I missed something so obvious. That God had reflected to me. And I mean, and he's just like, I told you, you just don't listen enough. And I'm like, okay, I'm sorry, you know, but I need to have that, because otherwise it's very easy to fall into self-righteousness, you know, which is dangerous as well. And I think you have to have those people around you for not only support and to build you up, but also to kind of keep you honest and keep you, you know, to show you true love, you know, by telling you you're wrong.
I meet monthly with my daughter and her boyfriend, and they're in high school. And it's part of the deal. If we're going to date, this is what we're doing. And we talked about that just last night over some good Cajun food. I said, you're going to have times where you can just vent to somebody. I'm really frustrated right now. You're going to have times where you're going to say, I need your perspective. You know, where someone, you say, I'm looking for feedback here, you know. And number three, you're going to have people in your life that will say, suck it up. There are times you just need some suck it up people, and you need all three. And sometimes one person can be all three. Sometimes as a spouse, you're all three, you know, it depends on how that, but you got to have someone that's willing to tell you the truth, and you're listening, you're able to hear it. Cause I know in 2020, as you've referenced a couple of times, I know there were times I was very self-righteous. You know, I was making the right choice, or I was doing the right whatever. And you guys are delusional. I don't know what, you know, and nothing good comes from that. It just creates more division. And boy, God has a way of humbling us in those times.
But the other piece to that is that sometimes I think, again, when you stand up for what is right, you're seen as self-righteous even when you're not being self-righteous. And I think you have to be very careful of the advice you're giving. You know, one of the things that I point out, when Martin Luther King wrote his book wrote his letter from the Birmingham City Jail, that was written to pastors. That wasn't written to other people. That was written to the church. And I think sometimes other members of the church will, and I think COVID exposed a lot of that, you know, where so many other people were like, oh, well, you're not being Christian because of this, or, you know, well, we're going to call you a Christian nationalist because, you know, even though that term doesn't have really any meaning, you know, it depends on how you define it, you know, but we're going to label it to kind of scare you off from standing up for what you believe in. And I think there's so much of that happening, but then you'll start being like, okay, am I being self-righteous? And I think you have to be very careful with who you listen to. And ultimately it goes down to listening to God. Get that advice, but spend time in his word and just spend time just in quiet time and just saying, okay, you know, am I doing the right thing? Because so many people are going to tell you you're not.
Yeah, there was so much grandstanding during that time, and I don't think it's going away, and that if you change your profile picture a certain way, you're in. If you had a hashtag, if you wore a mask, that the mask was a visible, look at me, I love my neighbor, you don't. I mean, I had a guy on Twitter, I don't even know who the guy is, say I was trying to kill his grandparents. I said, I'll make you a deal. I'll stay away from your grandparents. All right. I don't know who they are. I'm not sure. but it was a visible, but it became irrational, you know, and I'd say – and if you want to do that, you do that. And there was no course of action. We had a night of worship here. I'll never forget it. We sang Ain't No Grave. And man, people were just, I mean, we don't have any rhythm in this church, but you thought Johnny Cash was fixing on coming out of here. Ain't No Grave. And when the song was done, that's how we ended the night. They walk out. People suddenly didn't know if they could shake hands, fist bump. I said, what happened to Ain't No Grave? What do you really believe? Like, what do you believe? And do you believe Romans 8:11, that the spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, if he dwells in you, he gives life to your mortal body? What's the worst case scenario? And it became, we weren't about scripture anymore. We were about reacting and we were about grandstanding. And I think it was just, from a podcast, it was a great season because you could just all kinds of content, right? From a pastoral perspective, it was exhausting. It was constantly something. And it's not, it'll happen again. It'll happen again. Once, you know, people, powers that be figured out that they could get everyone to act a certain way, we'll run into that again. So Peter, get stocked up on toilet paper. It's going to happen.
Well, I'm in the restaurant business. So that's my main profession. So we dealt with that same thing of, and in Tennessee, our governor allowed each county to make a decision what was best for their county. So I had restaurants in multiple counties. So, and one county was this way, another county was this way. And then people were watching CNN or Fox News. So they were yelling at me saying, you're not following the law. And I am following the law. And, you know, and it was, you know, again, that wearing the mask, not wearing the mask. I'm not kidding. And I had an employee to shake my hand. I shook his hand. And then I went home that day. We had a disagreement, but we ended up, you know, like I said, shook hands. I went home, got a call from the police department saying that I was accused of assault because I shook his hand. And, you know, they were like, okay, look at the video. They had all the video. They were laughing by the time they were looking at the security cameras at the restaurant, you know, and it was all good. But I mean, that's how irrational it was. But that also confirmed to me that it was spiritual based. Because spirits aren't rational. They're not logical, and they don't have to be. And so that was one of those that's like, oh, wow. Like, it was such a huge thing. Now, I will say I made fun of it. Like, you know, I would, my dog, you know, I taught my dog how to shake hands, and I'm like, oh, it's animal abuse. You know, I mean, you know, that type of stuff. But at the same time, but that was the only way I knew how to deal with the craziness, was to kind of laugh at it. But, you know, the dealing with that seriousness and the fear from everybody and the, you know, I may have to close and I may have to, you know, mm-hmm. I had these employees I had to lay off, and I had to, all this stuff that was happening around me, trying to handle that and process that as a business owner, as somebody who cares about my people and, you know, and cares about the people around and still wanting to serve. And you just don't know what was going to happen. There was a lot of fear involved in that, but you had to find those times to be thankful. You had to find those times to be, you know, to just kind of enjoy life, but you had to look for them. It wasn't something that you immediately like came to you. You had to search for it at that time.
Boy, you're not a kidding. I'm telling you it was crazy. And this is the heart of the, we got to be scripture based, and you are, and your book is, and this is the conversation. And when you're having a crisis of faith, whatever kind of thing it is, you know, what's the point of scripture if you're just going to do what everyone else is doing outside of the verse? And I had this thrown at me a few times. Don't cause your brother to stumble. Okay. Got it. But that's out of context. That's eating meat sacrificed to idols. I'm not offering any, you know, no turkey legs were sacrificed to idols, but outside of a nuclear bomb, when would it be safer to stay inside all the time than to be outside where the sun is shining, you get fresh air, you get exercise? People said, don't matter. So you got grandparents waving at their grandkids through plexiglass. Yeah. You have all this, you have people locked down. Then I saw a post the other day. Can we just forgive each other of what we did during, you know, like they wanted like amnesty. I'm like, oh, are you kidding me? Like, you called all these horrible, horrible. And listen, we'll forgive, but this, again, the heart of what you're saying here, and I think Christians really took it on the chin, because you weren't allowed to love your country, because right. then you were a red hat wearing national. Like, I expect someone that live in Iraq to love their country. If you live in Iceland, I hope you love Iceland. Like, we should love our country and be thankful that we get to live here. So as you look at faith, what are some things that you see, you know what, faith not welcome no more, especially certain parts coast to coast of the country?
Well, I think, you know, again, we could do the obvious stuff of the churches that were getting closed down, particularly in California, you know, and I love what Jack Hibbs did, where Jack Hibbs said, he wrote a letter to Governor Newsom and said, by the way, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm opening back up. You know, I mean, I just love how he did it. You know, John MacArthur is just like, I'm still going to do it. But Jack Hibbs just wrote and said, hey, I'm going to let you know I'm doing it. So come on. And then sent a letter or an email or something to his parishioners and said, you might get arrested if you come. You know, but I want to give you a heads up, but this is what we're going to do. And I mean, I think that was the most responsible thing that was out there. But I mean, even recently, and this is more kind of a business and a government perspective of it. But even recently, there's a North Carolina soccer star. She's an all pros star. And her, I can't remember her first name. Her last name is Daniels. She played for the Courage, and she refused to wear the Pride jersey. She's like, it's against my faith. And well, she just recently got cut. And of course, you know, and they, the Courage apologized to those that might be offended by her saying, I'm just not going to do something. There's a, it's somewhere in the Northeast. There is a CVS employee who said, look, I will do all my job, but because of my faith, I can't give, you know, life canceling drugs. And so someone else will have to do that. And they terminated her for it. And I think when, I think those are circumstances where we're seeing little things kind of play into it. And, you know, so I think those are some of it. I think your mask situation is a great example, because I did kind of sit there because I had to wear a mask because of the law. To me, it was not worth standing up against. But when I didn't have to wear it, I mean, you always knew, I mean, the people that ripped it off as soon as they stepped outside, you knew kind of, you know, so I did wear it during that time. During certain times, but you know, I, if I didn't have to, I didn't. I was, when it was the first one off, I was the first one off. But we saw churches then, you know, say, oh no, this is a love your neighbor type situation. And my favorite was the people are posting of what would Jesus do, and the government, which isn't Christian, was sitting there saying the same thing. What would Jesus do? And you're like, he touched and healed the lepers. Like, what do you mean? He healed them. If someone had COVID, he would go over and put his hand on them. I mean, I don't understand. What would Jesus do? Clearly, you don't read the Bible. But, you know, we're seeing other things, such as, you know, the IRS, who has gone after Christian organizations, you know, or Christian 501c3s, you know, wouldn't give them their status. We've seen seen them change definitions of sex trafficking in order to have, you know, in order to have, the trade situations with other countries, you know. And then we see what's proposition right now in California of not only can you have an abortion up to the last minute, but up to 28 days after life, you know, well, I'm going to rephrase, because life starts at conception. So 28 days after they come out of the womb, you can kill the child without being under investigation. And it's against the law for that to happen. The fact that they even made a ballot, I mean, can you picture your grandparents, if you told your grandparents that, you know, of, hey, this is going to be on the ballot at a state. It's just pure evil. I don't see any other way around that.
And I think it's, again, with your book and what you're doing and what we're trying to do, is we're trying to implore Christians, you know, take a stand, especially men, you know, be men of presence, you know, don't back down. I said it, actually, I said it this past Sunday that, you know, when this happens again, because it'll happen again,
yes.
I'm not making any videos like, hey, church, we're not doing that. I'm not making any social media posts. I'm going to be here. You decide what you're going to do, because I think what happens is, I don't want to be the guy out there with the bullhorn going, we're not shutting down. I'm not trying to lead the rally. Right. I'm just going to live my life. And if you need right. to, you need to do what you need to do. And I think that's the dilemma of Christians. We profess a lot here. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, aspire to live a quiet life, mind your own affairs, work with your hands, be dependent upon nobody. We'll do church in our driveway. We'll do it in the garage. We'll do it somewhere. But I think you said three words that people miss. Read your Bible. I mean, for crying out loud, I know they want to take a phrase, or I've seen people do this, and it's so frustrating. Yeah. We had made a Facebook post in August of that year. Hey, we'd love to see you today. It was two or three people in the hallway. They're wearing sweaters and drinking like Starbucks, Christmas, whatever, August. And the person wrote no, because they're not wearing masks. They weren't going to come to church. Obviously, that was a photo taken about a year earlier, because they're wearing sweaters and it's August. Doesn't matter. They reviewed the photo and said, nope, not wearing a mask, not coming. Read your Bible.
You know, in 2 Corinthians 15, you know, it talks about, you know, God brings these calamities, you know, the nation against nation, et cetera. But I think it's 15:6 where it talks about that. But 15:3, it says, because they did not have, because they did not know the true God, and they didn't have any teaching priest. And then you had all these calamities. And it says, you know, God caused these calamities. And I think, you know, when we look at that, and we don't know, like, this is kind of the stuff that's happening, and don't read that type of stuff, because we get so much of our theology off of memes. You know, it's like a meme theology. And then we, you know, and then when we get challenged on it, we're like, oh, I don't know, because we don't realize that the Bible is a perfectly logical book from beginning to end. It's perfect in its logic. And if we don't understand it, that's our fault, not his. It's we may not fully, and there's things in here I don't understand and don't know, but I just got to put it on my I don't know shelf. And one day he might reveal it to me. And maybe after I die when I have the perfect knowledge after I die, however that happens afterward. But I know that that is perfectly logical. And the things that at one time I thought wasn't, again, he's revealed to me is. And so, but yeah, you have to dig into it. And it has to be systematic. It's not Bible roulette. I open it up today and flip it over and I'm like, oh, look at this verse. It makes me feel good. And I can go about my day.
I saw a person, it was later in the year, that they had said their church was closed for the rest of the year. We're going online. A lot of people did that. The very next day they posted, was it Joshua 1:8, be strong and courageous. Have I not? I'm like, do you understand the context of be strong and courageous in Joshua chapter 1? They're fixing on going into Jericho. They're going into battle. And you just said, I'm going to drink coffee from my Yeti every Sunday, sit in my recliner with my phone and do a 20-minute message to you guys, because that's, and I'm like, I think we've lost the will to fight for the things that really matter. And I think for people who are lazy, it magnified their laziness. It gave them an excuse. They could justify why they weren't going, why they weren't doing. And it made it simple. I'm a shelter in place guy every day of the year of my whole life. I am a social distance. Give me my space. But man, for crying out loud, we were missing out. And I think this resource that you've written, it might rekindle some of those old wounds in some people. I don't know, but it's something we need to consider, because, again, it's not going to get any easier.
It was when I wrote this book, like I said, it came actually before 2020, but it came from the Word of God. And that was the piece too. And I even at the very end of the book say, okay, now how does Jesus follow these tests? You know, how does Jesus, how does this apply? You know, make certain, because again, if his walk does not reflect what you're saying biblically, then, you know, and it's so easy to take, oh, well, Jesus loved people. He did. He absolutely did. He loved sinners. He ate with the prostitutes and the tax collectors. He did all that stuff. But he also looked you right in the face and said, no. You know, he also, you know, and so we can see that Jesus living his perfect life, but we want to ignore some of that context and put it in a different context and just kind of take it out. But I think, again, so much of us only learn from the Bible studies that we took in Sunday school class. And we don't realize that you know, the pastor that I might be following, he's sheep too. Yeah. He may be a little bit more educated and may be able to help me kind of grasp something, but he's sheep. I'm following the shepherd. I follow Jesus. But as soon as you follow another sheep and he goes astray, you're following him. And I think so much of it, I agree with you, it's a laziness. We can get up and work out for 30 minutes, an hour, and say, oh, I got to have my workout. I got to have my morning run. I got to do that type of stuff. I'm like, I don't have time. You don't have time for that, but you have time to exercise. Mm-hmm. You know, then why don't you listen to your Bible while you run? Oh, well, no, you know, I need the pace of a music. I need to do this stuff here. I mean, it's incredible the volume of excuses that can come out when you just ask somebody, why don't you spend time reading your Bible? Well, I don't understand it. I don't like it. I don't, you know, I always tell people, you know, it's the only book where the author comes along and explains it to you as you read it. So you should be okay.
Well, Peter, how do we get in touch with you? How do we find this book? Where are we sending these guys?
There's a couple of ways. If you want to get the book, you can obviously go to Amazon and get the book off Amazon. You can also order it. My website is Peter Demas. It's spelled D-E-M-O-S, peterdemas.org. You can actually contact me directly there. I am, if you want me to speak to a group, I can come and speak to groups. But if you even just want to contact me and say, you know what, I need a prayer, everything through the contact comes straight to me. Whatever you need, on it, you know, that's something that I am happy to provide.
Well, I got a few more questions I want to ask you, especially like some of the hardest challenges that Christians face right now in this culture. But I appreciate you being on the podcast. I'm going to put all the links in the show notes. You guys in the herd, we will continue the conversation over there. Thank you, men, for listening to or watching the Pursuit of Manliness podcast. If you're looking for any of the links mentioned in today's podcast episode, make sure you check out the show notes. You will find them there. If you will, leave a 5-star review on iTunes. That just continues to help get the word out about the Pursuit of Manliness podcast. Men, if you are in the herd, we are going to continue our conversation over there. Thanks for listening. Thanks for watching. Let's keep pursuing biblical manliness.